Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Give me a moment here while I get organized, sort of. All right. Well, today, of course, we are in Daniel 10. And let's start with a word of prayer. Well, Father, thank you for what we've learned in Daniel so far, and that it really reveals your sovereignty and your plan going forward. And we pray that once again you'll help us understand what we're seeing here in a passage which sometimes can be something kind of puzzling. And so we entrust this time to you and look forward to how you work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let me get there myself. All right, well, in this chapter, Daniel is told he is about to receive a mighty vision of the future. The vision itself is recorded in the next two chapters. At this time, Daniel would have been in his mid-80s and is still serving in his high post under whatever ruler was in power, because each successive ruler, as we've seen before, saw him as having an excellent spirit. Now, of course, where'd that excellent spirit come from? That would be God, exactly. And Daniel himself, of course, pens this whole chapter describing his experiences. All right, well, first, we're going to look at the first four verses here. Who would like to read those four? Any volunteers? Thank you. Sentence there, doesn't it? Okay, well, verse 1. Here Daniel gives us a summary of what is to follow before he begins a chronological description of his experiences. This is kind of an overview. Then it gets down to actual chronology. He tells us at this time that Cyrus the Persian, the senior member of the alliance between the Medes and the Persians, as you know, that had conquered Babylon, had been made the ruler. He was the active ruler of the Persian Empire at this time and Babylon itself, and had been so for 3 years. He was always the one overarching the powers between the Persians and the Medes, but now he had a Mede being the first ruler after they conquered Babylon, but now Cyrus himself has actually taken active charge. And as you probably remember, during his first year, he's on his third year now, but during his first year, Cyrus fulfilled prophecies about himself that were made long before he was born by decreeing that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the Jews were permitted, even encouraged, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild it. Daniel himself did not return, probably because God still had a job for him in Babylon and Persia. As we're going to see, he had plans for him where he was. That's good to remember, right? God puts us where he wants us, and good to be content there. He was still very concerned, however, about Jerusalem and about how things were going. So 2 years have gone by since Cyrus' decree, and Daniel had one more task set before him, to receive and record a message and vision of future events God revealed to him, as we see there in verse 1. Okay. Daniel says the message was true, but the appointed time was long. The phrasing in your translation about the same as that? Okay. It's interesting, evidently in the Hebrew, the word long here can mean not only a long period of time, but a time of trouble and distress. Sort of like our phrase, long and arduous for certain experiences. Right? So it was that kind of thing. And indeed, we'll see when we study the message in vision that this passage is an introduction to. When we see that in chapters 11 and 12, we will see much trouble and distress prophesied for the Jews for a very long time, including time that is still yet future, after all these centuries. It appears to me that the words message and vision appear to be pretty much interchangeable in this passage, which I recall is pretty typical of Hebrew parallelism in writing. They'll say something one way first and then say it again, using somewhat different wording, but it means the same thing. Okay. Especially happens in the Psalms, of course. Okay, so 2 through 4. We see that in 2 he was mourning for 3 full weeks and fasting as well. Ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came in my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. By the way, weeks in this chapter is truly weeks of days is what meant here. That's good to distinguish, of course, from weeks of years that we have seen before, and we'll see again. Yeah. Now, the question is, why was he mourning? Well, probably doing these things, because again, it's been 2 years now since many Jews went back to Jerusalem to rebuild it, and he had heard news that the Jews who returned to Jerusalem were already having trouble and distress. They were opposed by the locals, and progress was therefore slow and difficult. We know that Daniel was very concerned about the destiny of Jerusalem. We've seen that before. And so this made Daniel mourn. But not just be sad about it, he mourned sort of before God and fasted and prayed. Okay. So, intense prayer, if you will. So then on the day mentioned here, he was standing by the Tigris River with men who were with him, it says, in verse 7. That we see later on. So you have to jump down. We've only read through verse 4, but if you jump down to 7, we see there were men with him. Okay? And this proves that this was a physical experience, not like the time in chapter 8, when he was by the river Ulai, it says, but in a vision, not in reality. He's really here by the Tigris, bodily, as well as his companions. So that kind of gives the introduction to this and begins to talk about his chronological description of his own experiences, whereas the first part was kind of an overview. Make sense? Okay. Okay, any questions so far? Okay, pretty straightforward. Okay, I have a short intro to the next section, and we'll see why in a minute. Okay. From here on, we have one or more persons besides Daniel who say and do things. You've probably noticed this if you've read ahead, right? Yeah, okay. One soon finds oneself asking, how many persons are there? Who is speaking when? What kind of person is each one? Did you have that experience reading this beforehand? Yeah, me too. I've decided that to have one hope, any hope, of answering those questions, one has to read the whole passage from here on. So here's what I'll do. I'll read 5 through 21 this time, and while I'm doing that, you can look at the text and look for clues to who's who, okay, to use when we examine each section in detail. Okay? It's a puzzle, all right. But fortunately, and this is good to keep in mind, fortunately it doesn't ultimately affect the truths we can learn from this chapter. And we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. And so this who's who and who's speaking when is really pretty secondary to what's actually pretty obvious here. Okay. So I'll read 5 through 21 then. I lifted my eyes and looked, Daniel speaking, of course, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with a golden ephod. His body was like beryl, his face was the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And then he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? I now must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. A bit confusing? Yeah. All right, so back to verse 5. So we know that Daniel is not in a vision like he was at the River Ulai, because that was a vision, but he certainly sees a vision, doesn't he? It says here, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Ephod. Now, no one knows where Ephod was, but evidently they had the best gold. So, the person is spectacular, right? Yeah. So we have a puzzle. Is this a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God or an angel? The case for this being the Son of God can be made because of the similar appearance of the risen Christ to the Apostle Paul in Revelation 1. It wasn't that long ago when we were in Revelation, right? And you remember John seeing the risen Christ among the lampstands, as you recall. And this appearance of the risen Christ was not identical to this, but was similar. Okay? In Revelation 1, it says, Christ's head and hair were white like snow. You can kind of compare that to what it says here in verses 6 and following. Okay, pretty much like, actually, in verse 6. Again, Christ's head and hair were white like snow, this is Revelation. His chest girded with a golden band. That's pretty similar to this, isn't it? Eyes like a flame of fire. And you can compare these phrases with what you see in 5. Feet like fine brass, and a voice like the sound of many waters. Similar? Pretty similar? Yeah, isn't it? Okay. Also, The fleeing of Daniel's companions is compared to Acts 9:7, for those who believe this is the pre-incarnate Son of God. And in Acts 9:7, this is that passage about when the Lord Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. He had men with him, and the men didn't hear a voice, but they stood speechless. Again, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Yeah, okay. So when Jesus appeared to Paul, that's what I said, when that happened then. So there are a couple of pretty good reasons, I'd say, to believe this is the pre-incarnate Son of God. This isn't the first time he's appeared, right? As far as we know, he appeared to Abraham in the form of a man. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Okay, and also it's another argument that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God is that the vision, the message and vision of chapter 11 and 12 is so important that it sort of deserves the attention of God himself, right, or the presence of God himself right here in the introduction. So those are the arguments in favor of pre-incarnate Son of God. I lean toward this interpretation. I say I lean toward because I don't think it's absolutely certain. Because an argument can be made for this being an angel. Because Revelation 10, as you may just remember when we went through Revelation, describes what's called another mighty angel. Lots of angels show up in Revelation, of course. Whose face was like the sun, kind of similar to this, and his feet like pillars of fire. He's very spectacular. In fact, so spectacular in Revelation 1, there are interpreters, commentators, if you will, who think that that was an appearance of Christ. I don't believe so. For the one thing, it says another angel. It's just point blank says that. Now. So anyway, on with arguments for an angel. In Daniel 8, 15 to 18, we saw that Daniel fell on his face, kind of like he did here, okay, and went into a deep sleep, like he did here, with his face to the ground, when he encountered the angel Gabriel, who touched him to give him strength to stand upright, in the same way described in the next two verses here in Daniel 10, as we'll see. Okay. So, those are the arguments, one way or the other. Oh, another thing is we must also remember in Genesis 18 and 19, three men, as you may recall, they're called men there, all three of them, appeared to Abraham. But it soon becomes clear in that passage that one of them is the Lord himself, and the other two are angels. In other words, that teaches that the scripture can call appearances of both God and angels men, which is of absolutely no help at all, and leaves the question of Son of God or angel in this passage, verses 5 through 9, wide open. Okay. So there you go. It's a puzzle. Okay. But I think there are some clues in here as we go along that can help us discern who's who. We'll see how it goes. How are we doing? Questions so far besides this is really confusing or something? Okay. Okay. Versus, let's see. Okay, verses 10 to 13 are next here. So, it says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand, and he said to me. So somebody's speaking to him, okay? And it's the one evidently who touched him and got him up on his hands and knees. That's about it so far. Okay. And this person says, I have now been sent to you. Okay. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Oh, at least he's on his feet now. He's still shaking like a leaf, but he's on his feet. So he goes on to say, then he said, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." His words were heard. What words do you suppose those would have been? Probably prayer. Yeah, probably prayer, because it says here in back in verse 2 and 3 that he was mourning and fasting and praying, particularly, no doubt, about the plight of those who were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. So he was heard, is what we're learning here. Now, if you look ahead a little bit in the next few verses, maybe you can answer this question. This is a who's who kind of question. If the person in 5 through 9 is the Son of God, can this speaker be the same person? Why not? If you look a little farther in the passage. Down through about 14.
Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need help.
Exactly. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need help. Precisely. So whoever the person is in 5 through 9, okay, if that's the Son of God, we have at least two persons now here. Okay. This second one must be an angel. Because as Jeff well said, the Son of God wouldn't need any help fighting demons. Okay. But an angel would. Okay. Okay, and so again, this person, this speaker here, he says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, we call an archangel generally in the Bible, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Suppose he's talking about human kings? I don't think so. No, these would be fallen angels. These would be demons. And he needed the archangel Michael to help him escape them. So there must be at least two persons here if, again, 5 through 9 is the Son of God. So, 14 and 15, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." And again, that is what 11 and 12 are all about. It's all about the Jews and their trials and tribulations for centuries until the coming of the Lord in power and glory to establish his earthly kingdom. So this angel says that in verse 14, he has been sent to allow Daniel to understand the vision he's going to be receiving regarding the people of Israel. And indeed, the whole world, in many ways, in the latter days. I'm going to call this angel the speaker from here on. Okay? So I'll use that phrase, that's what I mean. Okay? So, he's speaking, but what happens to Daniel? The latter part of 11. He just stands there trembling, right? And then if we move down to 15, it says, "When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless." Pretty helpless. All this power around him. Who knows exactly what caused it, but his strength was nearly gone. He's on his feet now, though. That's something. But he turns his face to the ground and he just can't talk. So, in verse 16, the first part of it, we have an individual. Okay? "And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, Then I opened my mouth and spoke. So, this question arises. Son of God or an angel? Son of God, you think? Okay. It could be either, really. Because in verse 19, if we think, first of all, yes, it was the Lord, healing, right? Okay. In verse 19, we're going to see that an angelic being, like the speaker no doubt is, can give strength too. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Okay? We'll see why I think that's the same speaker as we go along. In verse 16b here, notice that once this one who touches his lips allows him to speak, he says, then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, I believe that is what I'm the one I'm calling the speaker, this angel. So this one who touches his lips doesn't speak. He just gives Daniel the ability to speak, and now he's able to talk to this one who is has been seeking to him all along. Okay? This one who was sent to him. Okay? But in verse 17, he doesn't have a lot to say. Okay. Actually, in the latter part of 16, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Okay. So all that Daniel can say to this angelic speaker, this one who stands before him, who's been there the whole time, is that he has no strength or breath left even to listen. If you're out of breath, you know, you're about to faint. Kind of hard to listen for this message and vision that is coming up. How are we doing? Questions, comments? Yes.
Mm-hmm. I have a question. Kristen. Back in the section where we're saying possibly this is Christ, It does mention his voice and his words,
yep.
But we don't have any record of him saying anything, any thoughts
right.
on that?
Only that Daniel doesn't record him. And maybe he was basically passed out. It says, in verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So he might not have heard much either. He knew that he was speaking, but that's about all he could get, I guess. Yeah, but good question, right? So we don't know either what he was saying. We've seen this once in a while, haven't we, in the Bible? The book of Revelation, for example. There are some questions. They're just not in here. Yes, Jen.
You brought up interesting. Maybe the fact that first part...
A little louder, Jen, please.
Maybe the first part of chapter 10 is Jesus, and then he fell into deep sleep and face to the ground, right? And then, after that, it's Gabriel that basically woke him up.
Could be Gabriel. We don't know. It doesn't say. It's some angel. Yep. Are we agreed it's an angel? Yep. Okay. Doug?
I was just going to say, it's interesting as you look here in this section where you're at, verse 16, the whole focus on strength, retaining no strength, verse 17, yeah. No strength remains in me, and in 18, touch me and strength return. So it's this. He's just basically reporting
exactly.
He's overwhelmed.
He's now he's conscious again by the time he reads this, so he writes down the high points. He was at least lucid enough to remember to write them down. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. He's got a lack of strength all the way through this thing. lack of strength of his own. But we know again that angels can strengthen him. Gabriel did it before. This may not be Gabriel, it doesn't say.
Rick?
Oh. Yes?
Would it be possible that the angel is the one that's also in chapter 8, verse 16, where he is named Gabriel?
Could be.
An interpreter of dreams.
Maybe. Doesn't say.
No, it doesn't
say.
Yeah, I hesitate to say when the Bible doesn't. But yeah, it's conceivable. But usually it seems when he's appeared, he's named. We know who he is, but not here. It's possible. Yeah. This passage just doesn't say. Okay, so here is Daniel stuck with no strength or breath left to listen. And then we see in verse 18, he says it this way, then again, the one having the likeness of a man must have been the same one as we see earlier who touched his lips, right? Okay, because he says again, the one, at least the one is in italics in my version, but evidently, and I'm no Hebrew expert, evidently that's justified by the Hebrew. So, he touched me, doesn't say where, does he touch me, and strengthen me. Okay. Second time. Okay, now in verse 19, it says, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, etc. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. The question would have one or two strengtheners here. I think we have two. Okay? There's this first silent one who touches him, right? And that strengthened him. But then in verse 19, he's probably the speaker, because not the one who touched him, but the one who speaks after that, and likewise strengthens Daniel. Let's see. In verse 16b, let's see, we had that with the one who stood before me, speaker, but in verse, let's see, wait, I'm behind myself here. One more, just one. Oh, I know why. Verse 18, okay, then he gets touched again. Verse 19, he's probably the speaker, it's the same one in verse 20, because in verse 20, he, this one speaking again, says he's going to return to fight with the prince of Persia. Well, we already know that this main speaker we've seen so far has been fighting the princes of Persia. And he says, I've got to go back. So, and it's the same one speaking here in 19. Okay. So, he's got two strengtheners here, the way it looks. Again, ultimately, remember, not a lot of this really matters. The things that we really need to get out of the passage. Okay. So, so now in the latter part of 19, Daniel finally says, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So between, evidently, two strengtheners now, he's got strength enough to stand and listen. And so, Daniel's been through a lot, would you say? Yeah. And I think at this point, this speaker has compassion on him, because he asks, do you know why I have come to you? It's kind of like a test to see if Daniel's even thinking straight, if he remembers, you know. And then he says, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Okay. So, I believe the question is to ensure Daniel still understands he's to be given a vision of the latter days. And the speaker says he must leave soon to fight again with the demon of Persia. So that battle's not over. And then the demon of Greece. Does that sound kind of familiar, the sequence of Persia, then Greece? Yeah, we've seen visions of Daniel, granted to Daniel before, that show that there will be this sequence of kingdoms, Babylon being the start in this sequence, and then Persia, which conquers Babylon, which happened historically, as we know, and has already happened by the time we get to this chapter. And who's after that? Greece, exactly. And who's the fourth one? Rome, right. Down the road quite a ways. Okay. So yes, Greece under the Alexander the Great conquered the Persians. Okay. Lightning speed, okay, as we've learned earlier, previous chapter. Now, so we have these mentions of demons, and we see that there's fighting going on, okay, between angels and demons. What does this teach us? What does this teach us first about what demons might be influencing? Say again? Countries. That's right. Human governments. So behind human governments are demons. Lovely. What's that? Fascinating. Yeah. Why are we not surprised? How do human governments work? Very poorly. I think that's good. Yes. Yes. And are they always on the side of right? Right. Exactly. Usually often the other way around. Yeah. So here we see it isn't just humans that are working here. You've got powerful demonic forces behind them that are producing some of the things we see. This is not too encouraging, except that we know somebody stronger, right? Okay. And someone even more powerful than the angels of God, the holy angels. So anyway, we see that demons are influencing human governments, but the angels of God are warriors. That seems to be one of their primary purposes, and are in continual battle with Satan's minions, foiling their schemes and protecting the elect of God. Remember Hebrews 1:14 says, of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So they're there protecting us. Pretty amazing. Huh? And there's constant battle, never ceasing. I guess angels don't get tired. So all that going on behind the scenes, we never see it. Okay. We see the effects. Okay, got to keep moving here. So, now verse 21. The first part. We've seen that the speaker must return to fight soon, but before he leaves, he will tell Daniel what it says here. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. There's a little word there that's important. The word is. It is not going to be noted in the scripture of truth. It is noted in the scripture of truth before Daniel ever writes it down. We learn some things there. In other words, the message of the next two chapters is already scripture in heaven before Daniel writes it as scripture on earth. And this teaches us something about the scriptures as a whole, I believe. That the words of the Bible were eternally scripture before they were revealed to the prophets and apostles who wrote them down for us. Okay. It is the scripture of truth, it says here. Okay. And yet not written down yet. So that means it's, this is all set out beforehand. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. From eternity past to eternity future. It's always been there. It will always be there. Okay. It was penned by prophets and apostles. But it was always there. There should be a lot of comfort in that. So all of it was written by God before the foundation of the world, and nothing can change its truth and fulfillment. Nothing. Even if all the Bibles are burned, its truth remains, and everything in it will be fulfilled. Every prophecy and promise in the scriptures will be fulfilled. You believe that? It also teaches us something else, if it is scripture. And there are events in scripture, aren't there? Plenty of them. There's going to be a bunch of them in 11 and 12. So this also teaches that this is scripture thing, already scripture, before it's penned. Also teaches the events Daniel will record are part of God's sovereign decree of all events. Mind-boggling? God has a decree. It includes everything, all events, some of which he causes and some of which he permits. So once again, we learn God is sovereign over all things and works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. This is mind-boggling, isn't it? Yeah. But of great comfort, I believe. For we therefore know God is in control and will have his way. That's comforting, is it not? That means his own are safe in his arms and he will bring them home. Makes me tearful, sorry. You think I'm speaking the truth up here?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. That little word is. Yeah. So now 21b. The speaker knows he's got to go back to the fight. And he says in the end here of 21, no one upholds me against these, the demons, except Michael, your prince. We see him again, this archangel. And he calls Michael in this passage, your prince. Why do you suppose that is? Of what nationality is Daniel? He's a Jew, Hebrew, right? We see elsewhere in the Bible that Michael does seem to be assigned in particular to Israel, to the Jews. He has plenty of other jobs, I'm sure. But he does seem to be the prince of Israel, the spiritual prince, the one, the protector, if you will. Okay. Now, say, whoa, a lot of power there. Somebody might be tempted to, you know, pray to Michael. There are those, I think, who do. Okay. But believers in Christ do not pray to Michael for help. Michael would be absolutely appalled at such idolatry. Do you agree? Yeah. We've had other passages, especially in Revelation, where John falls down a lot against before an angel and starts trying to worship the angel. What's the angel say? Yes. Don't do that, right? Worship God. Right? Yeah. So Michael would be appalled if it would be idolatry to pray to Michael or any other angel. We have the great privilege of being able to pray directly to God the Father in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, who, like the Father and the Holy Spirit, is omnipotent. What does that mean? All-powerful, right? Yeah. Having power infinitely beyond all of the angels combined. That's who we pray to. He is our refuge. Amen? Amen. We have a few minutes left. Anybody has questions or comments? You think we've sorted out most of the who's? Okay. Hopefully so. Okay, go ahead. A little louder.
In verse 16, I just got stuck with a small detail. So there's this, because of the vision, my Lord, so Daniel speaking, because of the vision, and you said that that vision means the message that came to him.
Yeah.
And I got stuck there. So I have to read in the beginning, it's like the verse, first verse, the message. It's talked about his message again in first verse. But the vision for it is in verse 7. And that vision refers to all the terror that only he saw. Daniel saw the Lord, and everyone in terror left. So there is in verse 7 and 8, twice the word vision used. And I wonder if that vision in verse... I hope I know that.
Oh, no, I think I see where you're going.
Because
what vision are we talking about here?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I feel like he's right in the middle of all this.
I think he got more than one here. Yeah. Yeah. This vision in verse 7 is a vision of either a mighty angel or the pre-incarnate Son of God. So he sees this. It's a vision in itself. It's not the same as the vision and the message and vision that is going to be revealed to him, is the idea. And
verse 17, that vision refers to what?
Let's see. 16, you said, yeah. Again, I think it's similar because of the vision, and probably, you know, Daniel's seen a lot in the last little while here, and so it probably is not the vision in 11 and 12. It's probably just these things he's seeing around him at the moment. That's my take on it. But the vision, the message and vision is coming. Yeah. Hope that helps.
Coming up when you look up to it.
Yeah, exactly.
That's about it.
Yeah, because when he says,
just psychologically speaking, he just like overwhelmed with all that.
And
yeah.
Then the Lord touched his lips and he start talking, referring to what's coming up. I feel like he's still under influence.
He's kind of had a hard day here. You know, this might be the pre-incarnate Son of God. He's right face to face, you know, right there. And then angelic beings, powerful angelic beings. And everybody else ran. So this is, this guy's in his mid-80s. So, you know, I can see where he might get kind of tired and out of breath. Yeah, okay. But good question, Matthew.
Drawing out, you know, that we can pray directly to Almighty God. This that dignity of prayer, like Pascal talks about there, because you know this, it's been well established in the previous chapter here that God rules in the affairs of men.
Yeah.
But now we see that He does so through the accomplishing of these supernatural battles and things that we would never see or know or understand.
Right.
It's like a whole another level of mastery and sovereignty, you know, that's happening at that supernatural level.
True.
And then for those angels who are accomplishing His work through that supernatural realm to guide in the affairs of men, for them to be responsive to Daniel's prayer, right? That verse 12, the end of that is amazing. It says, "Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words."
Yeah, but he was sent. So it's sent by God, obviously. In response to, yeah.
Daniel's prayer.
Yeah, amazing. Yeah.
So that we would have some sort of a role by God's sovereign design in the carrying out of these supernatural things by way of prayer is
astounding.
Yeah.
The pastor brings this up every once in a while, doesn't he? That it's impossible to understand, but somehow God uses our prayers to accomplish His sovereign plan, preordained before the foundation of the world. And prayer changes things, right? So it matters. It isn't like we're all robots. Yeah. In other words, yeah, man is still responsible. We know that. God's sovereign, man responsible. You'll never get those two totally figured out, but it's both true, right? And so, yeah. Go ahead.
You know, I think we listened to a sermon and the speaker was making the point that Satan loves politics.
Yeah,
and
sure.
The significance of this warfare that's going on all the time, that it's another dimension we don't see, but it's there,
yeah.
You know? And there was that passage, I don't remember where it was, I think it was in Kings someplace, where I think it's Elijah or Elisha, I don't know which one, they surrounded the city where they found him, and the servant's overwhelmed. And he prays to God to reveal the real battle, which is all these chariots
tens
of fire.
Tens of thousands of angels.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he strikes them blind and takes them into the combat.
Right, yeah.
But I mean, it's just the whole thing, it's just a reminder to us, it's an ongoing battle. We need to realize that our faith and trust is to be in the overwhelming power of God.
Yes, overwhelming power of God. Angels are tools, but God is still in control. Yeah. We have it's time to stop now. But okay, good insights. Okay, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for this passage, which reminds us of your absolute sovereignty. And it's all amazingly for your own. And So we thank you for the comforting words here. Thank you for some insight into what's going on behind the scenes. But thank you that you are sovereign over that too. And we rejoice in these things. Pray for Pastor as he brings the word to us during the morning service, that you'll bless him and bless the word to our hearts as we hear it. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.